lays the, or sorry, Paul lays this out in his two letters to Timothy. He kind of does this in practice as he addresses false teaching that has worked into the church in Galatia. So the church in Galatia is dealing with a problem. There are Judaizers that are there trying to call the people in Galatia back to the old ways of the Jewish tradition that we've now been freed from in Christ. So he's challenging this legalistic tendency of these people to come in and change the gospel. And so what Paul does as he is addressing these false teachings is he calls them to remember the gospel. He calls them to reject what is false, and he calls them to rely on the Holy Spirit. So let's go ahead and look again at Galatians chapter 6. I'm sorry, chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. And he starts out by saying there's no other gospel. There's no other gospel. He says in verse 6, I'm astonished that you were so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. I love this right here, verse 7. He's like, he can't help himself. Paul's writing, to a different gospel. And he's like, it's almost like he's looking at that phrase, different gospel. Like there is one, you know? So I love how he continues, not that there is another one, but there are some who would trouble you and want to distort the gospel. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed under judgment. As we have said before, so I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a contrary gospel to the one you have received, let him be accursed. Church family, do not overcomplicate it. Do not overcomplicate it. If there is a distortion of the gospel, this is a serious problem. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. And even if you think you're getting the message from a good source, such as, I don't know, an angel, if it's telling you a different gospel, guess what? It's not an angel. That is the deceiver and probably a message from Satan. Reject it. Do not accept any other gospel. If a teacher offers you another way to salvation or another way to know God that is inconsistent with the true gospel, then they are a false teacher and accursed. So we don't have time, because we've done this recently, to do a deep dive into what the true gospel is. If you want to go back and listen to the message that we had on March 8th, we talked about that church membership begins with an affirmation of a gospel confession, and we identified eight essentials of the gospel. I'm just going to quickly summarize these eight essentials of the gospel. If you want more, feel free to go back and listen to that message on March 8th. So, first of all, the gospel says that we as human beings have a need for salvation. We are unable to reach God on our own. We need saving. And God, in His love and in His mercy, has a desire to save sinners. And God's provision for salvation for sinners is the gift of His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. And so we must believe the truth about who Jesus is, how Jesus revealed Himself, and how He is described in the Bible. Then we must come to Jesus, believing in Him, coming in repentance, seeking forgiveness. Now, when we talk about repentance, this means the idea of turning from our sin and following Jesus, seeking after Him as our Lord. And we have to believe that Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient. It was enough. We don't have to add anything or contribute anything to Jesus' sacrifice for us to be saved. It is by His power that we are saved. And that we experience this salvation as we receive grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And as we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, we are called into eternal life in Christ. Now, each of these could obviously be its own sermon series, not just a point in a sermon, not just a one sermon. You could do a whole sermon series on any one of these, of the essentials. But for today's purpose, we can use these eight essentials as a placeholder for what we're talking about when we say that church membership must means that we are committed to guarding the doctrine, committed to guarding the essentials of the gospel. Paul gives us a quick summary of his gospel in chapter 2 of Galatians. He says in verse 16, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified." He goes on in verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." This is the core of the gospel. We do not deviate from this. And as followers of Jesus Christ and as members of Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church, we are vigilantly watching and keeping guard for any idea or concept that would jeopardize these core truths. And one way we can know that a message is a false gospel is if the message that is being taught is one that is designed to please men. What does Paul say in Galatians 1, verse 10? He says, "Am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Now, when we look at this idea of false teaching, when we look at this idea of things that are influences that lead us astray from the path, I think that we can see that most of the time, not exclusively, not every time, but most of the time, we try to please men with our doctrine in one of two ways. We like to add laws or set up laws, creating a system of legalism. And the reason that we do that is this. If I put a system of rules over the gospel, then I am empowering myself to be the Savior. If I can just follow these rules, if I can just do these things, if I can just accomplish this kind of religious activity, then by my merits, by my strength, by my power, I can earn salvation. Legalism puts man in the driver's seat, feeds pride by saying, if you do this, then you will be acceptable. But we do something else as well. Watch out for false teachers who promote lawlessness. They do the exact opposite. They put you in the driver's seat by saying, hey, the consequences aren't that big a deal. They promote grace and say, hey, what we do with our physical activity, that stuff is inconsequential. What really matters is where your heart is. If you believe these things, your actions have no bearing, no impact whatsoever. And so what they do is they reduce accountability. They reduce accountability. They lower the standard of what it is to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to follow him. In either case, we see that there is the path toward following Jesus Christ, and there is the ditch of legalism on one side, and there is the ditch of lawlessness on the other side, and false teachers will come along, and they will try to draw you into one ditch or the other on either side of the way of following Jesus Christ. It gives either of these ditches give the illusion of following Jesus, all the while you're actually serving yourself. The saving message of Christ is that there is nothing we can do to earn our place before God, and that we will follow Jesus and strive to act like him because we love him and we want to be like him and model his character. We want to do what he did and live the way he lived. Obedience is about our love for God and our love for others. It's not about personal status or personal achievement. We are called to please God as servants of Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace through faith. We can't do anything to contribute to our salvation, but we obey and we follow because we love Him and because He has called us to walk in His truth. It is the way we follow Jesus, not the way we earn our salvation. So when we think about this idea that Paul is telling the Galatian church, he's saying, hey, this all begins with this simple fact. We've got to remember that there is no other gospel at all. There is only the one. And as we remember the true gospel, we will recognize that if anybody is advocating for a doctrine that pleases man, it is a problem, and we can push it to the side. And we also remember the gospel by remembering that the message we have received came first and foremost from Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of Christ. It is His message. And then here's what's interesting. The apostles and the early church all agreed that on what Jesus taught. Now, here's what I want you to think about this. I need you to follow me closely here. I'm not saying they all agreed and that is what Jesus taught. I'm saying Jesus taught, His disciples and the apostles heard it, and they all agreed, yes, that's what Jesus taught. Does that make sense? Where's the authority lie? The authority lies in the messages that comes from Christ, and the group says, yes, that's the truth. Do they make it the truth? No. It's the truth because it came from Christ. But one person isn't saying, hey, I think A is the truth, and another person says, I think B is the truth, and another person says, I think C is the truth, and they're fractured and they're divided. What we see is unity because they all agreed, yes, that's the truth, as we heard it from Jesus Christ. Are you following me? I want to make sure that I'm articulating that well. I don't want to place the emphasis on the disciples or the apostles as the ones who declare what is true. They do not get to declare what is true. But their testimony that they all received the same thing affirms that the message of Christ has been communicated to us. Does that make sense? I hope you guys are tracking with me on that. So essentially, imagine, I'm getting off my notes for a second. If a crime were to happen, a car accident were to happen, let's use car accident. If there's a car accident that happened and all of us saw the car accident, there is the events that happened and that is the truth, right? Whatever happened is the truth. But if 100 witnesses are collected and they all describe and say the same thing, then what do we know? We know what happened. We know what happened. So in the same way, Jesus is the truth and the apostles and the disciples are describing the truth in agreement. I hope that clarifies things. So listen to Paul as he talks in Galatians and he defends himself against those who say that he's the false teacher. Okay, so there's others who come in and they say, listen, this is the true gospel. Paul's the one that's wrong. Listen to how Paul defends himself as we look back in Galatians. Look with me at chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. Paul says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel was the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Who is the source of Paul's gospel? The answer to that is Jesus Christ. He received the message from Christ Himself. But then he goes on to say that he took this message, this gospel that he received to the apostles in Jerusalem. And we can't read it all today, but if you want, you can read chapter 1, verse 13, all the way through chapter 2, verse 10. And Paul says that he confirmed his gospel with James, the brother of Jesus, not to be confused with James, the brother of John. James, the brother of Jesus, who's the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He confirmed his gospel with Peter, the leader of the apostles, and he confirmed his gospel with John, one of the closest friends of Jesus and one of his disciples. Listen to what it says, and this is a few verses from chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. It says this, Paul continues. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they are makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. Okay, so as he comes and he brings the gospel before those who seemed influential, and those again who are named are James, Peter, and John, did they add anything to his gospel? The answer to that is no. The message that Paul brought to Jerusalem is consistent with the message that was received by the apostles in Jerusalem. And then it goes on and says, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised, to the Jews. So here's what happens. They come to Jerusalem, they are preaching the same gospel, and they are unified in their doctrine and in their belief together. So that Paul then is given the blessing of the church, not that he needed it because he had it from God, but he's given the blessing from the church to go and be the apostle to the Gentiles while they are continuing to share the gospel among the Jews. Okay, so what do we see is the model here? Okay, the model here is this, that when we find ourselves wondering, have I arrived at a new conclusion? Have I come up with a new doctrine? What might be the thing we should do? Consult with the church. Talk with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Not because they are the ultimate example of what is true. Okay, because are human beings flawed? Unfortunately, yes. But we can go back to the Word together. We can look and see what did Christ teach, what is the message of the gospel from God's Word, and make sure that we are in alignment and in agreement with what Christ taught. Because He is the source of truth, and we want to find ourselves where He is, not off in one ditch on one side or the other. We want to make sure that we are looking for people who will challenge us and hold us accountable, not to human standards, but to the standard of truth as it's revealed in Scripture. We don't want to find ourselves finding people to tell us what our itching ears want to hear. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 13. I'm sorry, verses 3 through 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 through 4. It says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. I mean, this language of drifting off the path is everywhere, isn't it? As they listen to what their itching ears want to hear, this path looks easier. I'll just take it. Instead of staying on the path of the truth, they find themselves wandering off into myths. So if the first way we guard sound doctrine is to remember the gospel, the second way we guard sound doctrine is to reject what is false, what those teachers say that tickle our itching ears. Look at what we already read once in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 21. Paul says to Timothy, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradiction of what is falsely called knowledge. Oh, I love that. I love that. The irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. If what you know isn't true, then do you know anything? No. So avoid that, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. They've ended up in one ditch or in the other. Now listen, for years, Paul's been right. For centuries, he's been right. That people have surrounded themselves with teachers who say what their itching ears want to hear. I know for certain that if I was to poll this room, I could get you guys to name a false teacher. I could get you to name somebody who is still influential in the world today who is promoting some kind of false gospel, some kind of false teaching. We know that we live in a culture that wants to say messages or surround themselves with teachers who say what their itching ears want to hear. We are already on guard for people who will lead us astray. I love that about our church. Our church is rooted and grounded in sound doctrine. And I think we are on guard for false teachers. Okay, I've got time. I want to take you guys down a rabbit hole, okay? So as I go down this rabbit hole, I want you to be patient with me, okay? I want you to be gracious toward me. I also don't want you to think I'm some kind of conspiracy theorist, somebody who thinks the boogeyman is behind every corner. That's not who I am. But I do want to talk about a warning today, okay? And everybody's like, what's he going to say? We know to be on guard from people who are false teachers. But are we prepared as the 21st century American church to be on guard from AI as a false teacher? Okay? Now, AI is something that is getting integrated into our life more and more and more. I would just, bear with me. In the last month, how many people in this room have used some form of AI? That's Gemini on Google, that's ChatGPT, that's probably some software that goes on in the back of your work that you don't know. How many of you guys have used AI in the last month? Okay, what do you guys think? It's about a third to half. How many of you used it in the last week? About the same amount of people. So if you've used it in the last month, you've probably used it in the last week. I use AI, okay? It is a tool. AI is a tool. And tools are amoral. They're not evil. They're not good. They are tools. They have no real moral significance. Can they be used for immorality? Absolutely. Can they be used virtuously? I think so. But it is a tool. And we have to be careful how we use these tools. Now, I was talking to Elise about this week. She shared something with me. I don't remember where she got it. But that experts... Think about this. Experts in a field can use AI responsibly. And here's the idea. Because they know enough to know when to disagree. They know enough to go, I guess, but no. You know, they can sense the nuance. They can read between the lines. But if you're not an expert, whatever the computer tells you, you know, sounds good to me, right? And so what can happen is, as we become more and more dependent on somebody else to do our thinking, then it challenges our ability to think for ourselves. So here's the big danger, and why is Brandon going into all this about AI when we're talking about false teaching? Well, the American way says, get all that you can by exerting the least amount of force possible. Get all that you can by exerting the least amount of force possible. And so we find ourselves asking these questions all the time. How do I maximize my pleasure while minimizing my suffering? How do I maximize my productivity while minimizing my effort? How do I expand information, accessibility, and availability without having to retain any of that information? We find ourselves asking, how do I meet my emotional needs without putting myself at risk? How do I minimize my risk for being hurt while still meeting my emotional needs? How do I become my true self without succumbing to outside forces? And here's the thing that's a little scary. AI has the potential to give an answer to each one of these questions. I didn't say it was the right answer. I said it's an answer. And what begins to happen as we get all that we can while exerting as little force as possible is we begin to outsource the hard work of life. I let something else do the hard work for me. And as I let something else do the hard work for me, I don't have to build the muscles, the strength for resilience. I don't have to do the hard work of critical thinking. Now, I have shared with you guys many times my love for music, okay? I cannot read music. I cannot play a note. I can hardly sing this much, you know, I don't know, what's it called? Like the highs and the lows. This is my range. This is my vocal range right here. I can barely do it, right? But with the power of AI, I can write songs. I can write songs. You see, but do I know anything about music? No, right? What it does is it empowers somebody to do something they don't know how to do. And think of all the musicians who've put thousands and thousands of hours to learning how to play, to learning how to sing, to learning how to write, and then this guy right here can just come up, type in a couple of prompts into ChatGPT or whatever AI, and boom, I've got a song. It's shortcutting the system, right? And I can pretend to be a virtuoso while knowing oh so little, right? Like that's what AI has the power to do. And if we begin to go to AI with our theological questions, with the things that are difficult for us, with the places that are hard, what begins to happen? I now no longer think for myself. I now begin to just outsource my critical thinking, outsource my doctrine, outsource my vigilance, and I'm no longer on guard. I have let somebody else take up the post. Now, here's the thing about AI. AI is designed to give you what you want. AI is designed. I have not asked AI a bad question. Every time I type a question into ChatGPT, you know what it says to me? Great question. And I'm like, thanks. That's why I asked. It never says, you're an idiot. Why would you ask that? What are you doing? It never says that. And it learns us. It learns our tip. My AI knows I'm a pastor and I've never told it that. It will say at the end of a question, would you like me to put that into sermon notes? And I'm always like, ugh, somebody can hit yes and get a sermon out of that? Like, it's honestly offensive that it would ask me if I want sermon notes out of this question. Would you like me to summarize this into a Bible study? No, I just wanted to know what this word meant and how it's often used, using it as a research tool, okay? But it's that easy, it's that simple to where it starts to shape our thinking because it learns us. And what does James tell us is how we end up succumbing to temptation? It is by our own evil desires. And so what happens, I don't believe that AI is some evil robot bent on destroying the church. I believe you are an evil robot bent on destroying the church, right? And so each one of us is sinful in our core, and we need the Holy Spirit to shape and to guide us. Paul says that he crucified the flesh, right? That I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. We want the old man to go. And yet what AI does is it creates a sneaky image of ourself clothed in expertise. And it tells us exactly what we want to hear. And in the end, it can justify any of our sin. It can justify any of our desires. And it's not a person, so we're not looking for a false teacher. We're investigating. We're investigating and doing research. And yet that investigation and that research leads us right back to ourselves and our own sinful hearts, and we turn AI into a false teacher without ever intending to. Now, that's my warning. We got to be careful. I know as Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church, we know to be on the lookout for false human teachers. I want us to be careful to look out for the false teacher of your own sinful heart veiled in the expertise of a computer program. We must be on guard. We must be willing to do the work. Guys, we live in a world where we've got information at our fingertips. I can literally hit a button on the side. I can't say her name because she will talk back to me. I can I can push a button on the side of my phone, ask it a question, and it will give me an answer. That's kind of awesome. You guys remember watching Star Trek on as a kid, and they'd say, computer, blah, 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 and they wouldn't respond. Like, we have that in our pocket. But sometimes the hard things of life we need to sit in for days, for weeks, for years. I wrestled with the theological question for 5 years before I got to the satisfaction of saying, I don't know and I don't think it matters. For 5 years. And that journey shaped my faith. It refined who God was making it to be. I read the whole New Testament with the passion and fervor to come to my answer, to get to the end and go, oh my goodness. Why did I think that was true? We got to sit in it. That resistance shapes us, grows us, helps us. And if we just ask a robot on our phone the answer, we're going to miss the opportunity to be shaped and grow by the trials of our life. And here's the last thing that we need to do. If we're going to guard the doctrine, we need to rely on the Holy Spirit. Guess what AI does not have? The Holy Spirit. So as much as you may think, well, it knows, it is the collection of expertise, it does not have the Holy Spirit. If you go to your brother or sister in Christ who is a faithful follower of Jesus, the Spirit can speak through them to your heart in a way that you may miss on your own. Listen to what we already saw, we already read this in 2 Timothy chapter 6, verse 14. Paul says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart while you're stewing in those unanswerable questions, while you're wrestling with the tough things in your life. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Sit there quietly, praying for the Lord to give you an answer, to help you in the struggle. The Spirit is a revealer of truth. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 13 through 15. It says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. What is the job of the Holy Spirit? What is the Holy Spirit available for us? To speak the words of Jesus Christ to our hearts. That is a powerful, powerful gift. The presence of God in our lives. Paul says something very similar in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 through 13. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The Holy Spirit sits with us, those of us who are in Christ Jesus, as we open God's Word, and the Spirit speaks to our heart and helps us understand the truth as God has revealed it to us. So don't be in such a hurry to have all the answers. Allow it to work on you. Don't rush to be right. Not that the truth can't be found, but because we need to have the humility that maybe we're wrong. We can't, in our quiet time, when we don't know the answer to a doctrinal question, rush to AI that it might give us an easy-to-understand, concrete answer. Lean on the Holy Spirit. Let him speak to you. Rely on him. The Father calls us to himself. And he says he will reveal himself to us through his word as the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. Now here's the thing. One more small warning. I think we all know that sometime that voice in our own mind and that desire to justify ourselves can be pretty loud. And sometimes in our desire to get what we want or to interpret a passage in a certain way, we can misidentify our own desires with that of the Holy Spirit. We think because it is burning within our hearts that it must be from the Spirit and it must be from God. I want to challenge you right now to check that burning desire against the two ditches that we mentioned earlier of false teaching. Is that burning desire inside of you some kind of call to legalism? To justify yourself before God by your own action? Is it some kind of call to lawlessness that is saying, I don't need to be held accountable for this. This is okay. This is something I can justify. The Holy Spirit is not going to lead you to legalism. The Holy Spirit is not going to lead you to lawlessness. So ask yourself those questions. Am I hearing from the Lord or am I hearing from myself? Come to the scriptures with humility. Am I looking to justify my own behaviors as I'm reading here, or am I looking to hear from the Lord? And then I want to challenge you with this. Bring your conclusions to your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, who are, hopefully, by the grace of God and the power of His Spirit in their lives, also guarding the doctrine, that they can speak truth into your desires and conclusions, that they may see if you're headed toward the ditch on the right or the ditch on the left, and hopefully, by God's grace and mercy, lead you back to His truth. Help you center and focus on the truth of the gospel. And that's where we began. How do we as a body of believers guard sound doctrine? Number one, we remember the gospel. It starts by remembering the gospel. Number two, we reject what is false. And number three, we rely on the Holy Spirit. So we are going to go into a time of taking communion, if the praise team would come. One of the reasons we take communion is as an opportunity to remember the gospel. About a year and a half ago, the elders and I decided that we would begin taking communion once a month. Why do we take communion once a month? At least once a month, we're going to pause and we're going to remember the gospel. Because that gospel, remembering that gospel, is how we resist temptation into false teaching. So when we think about what the Lord's Supper is, it is a pausing to remember Jesus Christ's sacrifice for us. As we take the wafer, the bread, it is a symbol of the body of Christ, which was broken for us. And as we drink the juice, it is a symbol of Christ's blood that was poured out for us. Jesus Christ, the one and only Son of God, who was perfect and never sinned, clothed himself in humanity, born of a virgin, lived a perfect sinless life, and then died in our place, dying the death that we deserved. Our sin separated us from the holy, perfect God. But Jesus' sacrifice paid the price for our sin, that by faith in him, his death counts for us, and his righteousness gets to be credited to us as our righteousness. That by belief in him, just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead to eternal life, we are raised from the dead to eternal life in Christ Jesus. This is what we pause to remember as we take communion. We are not saved by human effort. We are not saved in order to sin. We are saved from our sin that we might walk in Christ. Just a moment, I'm going to pray. And here's what we're going to do. We have communion stations set up in the back of the room. And we will go and we will collect both the bread and the juice and we'll return to our seats. And we'll sing together. And as we sing, we have an opportunity to pause and remember. Not what Christ did abstractly some time ago, but what he did for us. That he died for you. That he saved you. Take the time as we sing to thank him for his sacrifice. That he died for your sin. And so confess your sin to him and ask him for forgiveness. And rest in the assurance that his work is complete. And satisfying, and you are free. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful. We are so thankful for what you've done. We are thankful for your great mercy, that you died in our place, that we could have forgiveness by faith in you. Lord, I thank you that you have revealed the truth to us through your life, as you came as the Word of God embodied, revealing the Father to us. Lord, we thank you that you have spoken. Lord, we thank you that you have preserved the truth through the apostles, through your Spirit, through the Bible, through the centuries, that we could know you today. Lord, I pray that we would remember the gospel, that we would take it in our heart, that because we know the truth, we would see the false gospel for what it is and we would reject it. And Lord, help us to walk by your grace and your Spirit. It's in your name we pray. Amen.